I forgot to mention during the welcome time Kelly Hobbs' prayer request, and I have another announcement and prayer that we're going to do before we dive into God's Word this morning. Kelly, nurse, works in a hospital. There was a very sudden and very tragic passing of one of her coworkers over the weekend. Just extremely sudden, very, very tragic. His name is Tim. So we are going to pray for Tim. We're going to pray for his family, for all the coworkers at the hospital that have been affected by his sudden passing. And also, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see a little write-up about Carson Desidicki. Carson is a senior at Kent Roosevelt and has had a very tough senior year, from football to wrestling. He is going through it, so to speak. And this upcoming Wednesday will be his senior night, but he will not be able to wrestle due to an injury that he suffered early in the wrestling season. Prayers for him and for the Desidicki family would be very much appreciated. But his senior night will still go on, and hopefully he will be able to be there Wednesday night, but he will not be wrestling. So we're going to pray right now for Kelly's co-worker and for his family and for Carson and the Desidicki family. So pray with me, please. Father, we ask for your loving presence, for your loving comfort to be with Tim's family and with the co-workers at the hospital. May they know your love and your presence in a very powerful and real way. May you bless them as they mourn and as they struggle and as they try to recover and heal in time. And Father, we pray for Carson. We pray for healing for his body. We pray for your deliverance from the evil one with whatever is coming at him. May Carson know deep down your love for him despite such a very hard year. And we pray, God, that you would bless him. We pray for Dan and for Kathleen and for Parker as well. Bless them as a family. And even though times are hard right now for Carson, please may he know your love and your guidance and your direction, no matter the circumstance. Through Christ we pray together. Amen. If you would like, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. And as you are turning there, I am going to read a prayer that may become an every week thing for us before we dive into God's Word. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us that we may in such a way hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort from your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you're new here with us, this year at the start of 2023, we are slowly journeying and digesting the Gospel of Luke that will lead us right up into Easter, which, if my calculations are correct, are 9 weeks away. But who's counting for spring? I am. I ain't ashamed. I'm counting for spring. Each hour of each day. Come on, spring. But we're slowly kind of journeying through the Gospel of Luke. And one thing I want to stress and remind everybody is this is not a one-man book report that I give on the Gospel of Luke once a week. This is for us all to participate in and to answer the invitation to get to know Jesus better. A part of our vision here at Church in the Falls is to know the Lord Jesus. And there are different ways that you can go about it, absolutely. But one foundational way that we go about knowing who Jesus is reading and learning and questioning and journeying through the Gospels that are about Jesus. So that's what we're doing to kick off 2023. I hope you guys noticed. I hope it hasn't like blended into the wall. But the chalkboard is back out in the foyer. And that's just not something for my wife, who has really excellent handwriting, to write down the titles of the sermons on. That is for you guys as well to write on as well. But at least let it pertain to the Gospel of Luke. So whatever it is that you are learning, whatever it is that is really captivating your heart, please feel free to write it on Sunday or whenever you come in during the week and write it there on the chalkboard. It's a very engaging way for others to kind of know what you're learning about who Jesus is and what he is doing in your life as we go through the Gospel of Luke together. We've had really, really good sermons up until this point that have been engaging us in Luke's Gospel. Keith did an awesome job of drawing us into this idea of Jesus being for everyone, according to the teaching and the story of Simeon and Anna. We started this series by introducing who Luke is and the big, big impact that he has had upon the Christian faith. I mean, he has more words than any other author within the New Testament attributed to him. And last week, we dove into the testing / temptation story of Jesus and how it is not disconnected from Jesus's baptism. And this week, we are going to look at a very, very big, kind of broad, important topic statement saying, this is what happens when God shows up. So we're going to be looking at six different stories very quickly, not journeying, not going through word for all of them, but journeying through them and hearing what Luke has to say to us about this is what happens when God shows up. So three stories. The first one in Luke chapter 5 is about Simon Peter, James, and John, and specifically look with me in verses 8 through 11. After Jesus had kind of come onto the scene, he did some teaching, and Simon he had a bad night fishing. And Jesus tells him to go out once more and to kind of let down your nets for a catch. And Simon did as Jesus instructed him to. And in verse 8, after the fish piled back onto the boat, this miraculous catch that Peter experienced, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished or were amazed. Again, as you go through Luke's gospel, don't miss out on that this is a gospel of amazement. That's Luke's intention, is for audiences throughout time and throughout history to not lose heart at the amazement of this story. So this word astonished, this word amazed, is going to keep on coming up over and over again. It already has so far. So don't lose sight of that. They were all amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also known as, we won't get this until later on, also known as who? Sons of Thunder. Jesus didn't give that to them just by accident or because they were weak or timid. These were rough, gruff guys. They're fishermen. So they're going to be strong. They're going to have like masculine beards. Not little wimpy beards like this one, but real man-type beards. Their beards are going to be reflective of their muscles and just who they are. You don't get Sons of Thunder by being timid. So, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So, first story. This is what happens when God shows up. A miraculous catch, absolutely. But also Jesus is in the process of recruiting his followers who are going to take his kingdom of God message and spread it out to the world. So there's this recruitment process going on. That's first story. Second story. The healings of a man suffering from leprosy, which you'll see pick up in verse 12, and the paralytic who received a double healing from Jesus, a physical and a spiritual one. And as you read these profound stories, which we're not going to take the time this morning to go through all of them, these are extremely powerful moments. So take your time as you read them. Allow God to speak to you as you meditate on a word or a phrase that catches your attention. The Holy Spirit could be doing that intentionally to get you to see something or to hear something for the first time. But there is one word that I want to pay attention to, and it is at the end of the story of Jesus healing the paralyzed man in verse 26 of chapter 5. After all of this has taken place, the guy was let down in whoever's house. Some believe it was Peter's house that the guy was let down in. But after all of this took place, everyone was amazed, shocked, and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe. They were amazed. Again, the English, it would just be overly redundant. They were amazed and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Now, depending upon your translation, our Bible translation committee folks, because it's all done by committees. One person isn't here translating our Bibles, no matter which version you have. They're all done by a committee of those that would be considered conservative scholars and those that would be considered liberal scholars. Those are good committees when you have both of those keeping each other honest. So that's good. But in your translation, depending upon which one you have, it may be remarkable. If you have an older translation, it may seem that the word may be strange. You can see how remarkable, strange, two different things, right? Leads you to think and see two different things. Our English has kind of cleared up this word to make it not so awkward, uncomfortable. The Greek word is paradoxa. It's where we get our English word paradox. And when I hope this catches you. I really, really do. I hope this draws you in to not just the stories we're going to look at, but the entirety of the gospel message. Here's a definition, an English definition of paradox. A seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that when investigated or explained may prove to be well-founded or true. I just want you to sit in that definition for a moment and think about the entire gospel story. Think about what we believe in. Think about all that we've sung about this morning. Think about our time in communion that Doug led us through. What do we believe in? Paradox. What we believe in is an absolute paradox. In and of itself, it should not be true. But as Luke said at the very beginning of his gospel to most excellent Theophilus, "I have done a bunch of homework. I have well investigated everything that has been said or told or rehearsed about this Jesus Messiah. And guess what? It's all true. It shouldn't be, but it is." Paradox. Paradox. This is what happens when God shows up. Things you don't expect to happen, happen. upside down things. Normal expectations burst right in front of you. Fishermen leave their vocations and take on a whole new vocation. They have a whole new way that they will look at people and they will treat people. Leprosy cleansed by a simple touch. Healing and forgiveness wrapped up together. And the one who received the healing and forgiveness was 100% completely dependent upon his friends and their faith to get him to Jesus. Right? This guy, he doesn't get a say in the entire story. He gets nothing. He gets no airtime. It's his friend's faith to get him to Jesus. He doesn't even get a say in the story because the story is not about him. It's about Jesus. One statement from this, after Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're like, who is this guy? What authority does he have to forgive sins? In verse 24, Jesus says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority. Has authority. Should not have authority. This backwater, backwoods rabbi from this no-name town of Nazareth. Who's his daddy, by the way? What's the backstory of his mom and this all of a sudden pregnancy? He shouldn't have authority, but he does. Third story, chapter 5. Next story of a tax collector. Luke refers to him as Levi. We know him to be Matthew. Leaves his vocation that was filled with comfort and financial security. Yes, he was a traitor. But he was financially secure and he was well protected. Leaves it all to become a student and a follower of Jesus. This is what happens when God shows up. Expect the unexpected. And then Matthew throws a party. And Jesus and his students are there. And the religious leaders cannot accept this new paradox that has jumped onto the scene. And they begin to complain. Chapter 5, verse 30. Pharisees and teachers of the law belong to this sect, complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You notice that they're not complaining to Jesus. They're not that bold yet. They will be, but they're not that bold yet. So they complain to his disciples. And here is Jesus' response. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Allow these words from Jesus to soak into your heart as we continue to move on with more paradox stories. We're going to skip chapter 6. Next week we'll be in chapter 6. So flip over in your Bibles to chapter 7. And we hear the story of the faith of a Roman soldier. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. There a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, this man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with him. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Pay attention to this next statement. When Jesus heard this, he was what? Was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had sent returned to the house found the servant well. Paradox story, right? You got this Roman centurion who has done who knows what to some of Jesus' kin and family, right? We can read in between the lines a little bit about what this Roman soldier has and has not done. But he hears about Jesus. And by the way, the way The Chosen is unpacking this guy's character is absolutely brilliant. So good. But he hears about Jesus. And he sends word. He understands Jesus has a certain type of authority, just like he has a certain type of authority. All he has to do is speak something and it's done. So this Roman soldier sends out word for Jesus to heal his servant. And again, the paradox flip. Jesus is amazed at this Roman soldier's faith. Should not be. If the story was to be told like we would tell it, it would be the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Their faith is what amazes Jesus. Oh, no, no, no. It's this Roman soldier's faith that amazes Jesus. We move on in the story later on in chapter 7. We have faith of a woman whose life had consisted of decisions she regretted, and she needed something to do with all the shame and with all the regret. So look later on down in chapter 7, verses picking up in verse 44. Jesus is at the house of a Pharisee. Jesus has been invited by a Pharisee to come and dine with him. And as the meal scene is going on, this woman who is known amongst the community to have lived a very sinful life quietly comes into the room where Jesus is. And because she is in his presence, she begins to weep. She begins to sob. The shame and the regret and the remorse of everything that she has done is building up, and she knows what to do with it. She knows where to go with all of this. That is at the feet of Jesus. And Simon's like, what is she doing here? And Jesus, why are you allowing her to do this? And this is Jesus' response. He turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Simon, I came into your house. You did not give me any water from my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a welcome kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Jesus doesn't sweep as if there were no sin going on. She knows what to do with the sin in coming to Jesus. And Jesus names it. She has owned her mess. Jesus calls it for what it is. Her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who can even forgive sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved. Go in. Paradox story. Next one, last one. Moving on in chapter 8, verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. See, this isn't just a man's club. Following Jesus just isn't for men. Women, amen. No doubt about it. I'm about a lost type of group. It was just about guys. Boy, oh boy. 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. And Luke begins to name them. Mary, for the first time in our story, jumps on to the scene. Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Now, either literal 7, but you know, sometimes the biblical number 7 can just be a poetic way, a metaphorical way of saying a complete number. But whether it's literal or whether it's metaphorical, that's still a lot. She has experience with the spiritual world that the other disciples don't. That's why she's there. Why Jesus welcomes her in to his crew. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Fishermen, healings and new beginnings, traitor tax collector, confused, complaining, conflicted religious leaders, Roman soldier who has a faith that amazes Jesus, a woman by whom all counts should have no faith. Well, just look at her life. She has lived counter to faith, I guess, a lot. How is she a part of the story? She has this saving faith that leads to a new life of forgiveness and peace. 3 women, plus others whom Luke makes sure to mention. 1 is the wife of someone who works for Herod. Herod, not the great, but probably Herod Antipas. His dad tried to snuff out Jesus at the very beginning of the story. And then as time goes on, we see the wheels start to turn. The scene starts to change. Now, someone who works for Herod is at work financially helping Jesus' ministry. Paradox, right? I mean, there's no way that somebody working for Herod should be financially supporting a system that is in some way, shape, form, or fashion in spiritual ways overthrowing what Herod is trying to do. The paradox. All these stories should not be, but are, because of Jesus. I'll say it one more time. All of these stories should not be, but are, because of Jesus. How many of you have taken the time recently to thank God for who you are? And what you could have been, but you are not because of Jesus. This chosen quote that's on the screen, I'm going to make a pretty bold statement and say it's the quote of the decade. I was one way, and now I am completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him. Isn't that powerful? Absolutely powerful. As we slowly bring this teaching to a close today, there's a couple questions, these transition questions, before I draw us into 3 R words that I want us to focus on. And the first one is this. Who have you shared your own baptism story with? If you have been buried with Christ in baptism, who have you shared that with? Parents, have you shared that story with your own kids? Grandparents, have you shared it with your grandkids? Aunts and uncles, have you shared your baptism story with your own nieces and nephews? Have you shared that story with a coworker? Will you share it with a coworker and take whatever risk, whatever ramification, whatever result may come about? Who have you shared your "I was one way and now I'm completely different and the thing that happened in between was him" story? Maybe another way of saying it, if you never thought about it, is how did Jesus call you to follow him? How did Jesus call you to follow him? There are three kind of few reoccurring themes throughout these stories that we need to take away from these accounts. The first one is these responses to Jesus, this invitation to follow him. There are some uniqueness to each one of the stories, and then there are some kind of reoccurring themes to them. There, of course, is this invitation: let down your nets, Peter. Get up. They pulled their boats in. Levi closed his tax booth door. Take up your mat, paralytic man. Faith of a Roman soldier who simply heard about Jesus. Not even willing to look him in the eyes was the lady who fell before his feet crying. Stories of left everything, went home praising God, filled with awe, amazed, fell down at his feet. Financially supporting Jesus' work and mission. All of these responses to the story. How are you going to respond as he is at work in your life on a minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day basis? How are you responding to Jesus? The second one is this repentance to Jesus. This change of mind, this change of direction, this change of purpose, this change of vision about people, about life, about vocation. From Peter, James, and John to Matthew, to the Roman soldier, to the unnamed woman, to the women who are all named, all of these characters repent in different ways, but they still repent none. The less. You guys remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 31 and 32? It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There is an excellent repentant section in the Lectio 365 app that we have promoted kind of over the last couple of years. And it is an invitation to live into and to live out from Luke 5, 31 and 32. And I don't have it on the screen, but I simply want you to hear it. Here is the prayer that you pray every night if you do this discipline. Father God, would you remind me now of the ways in which I have sinned today, in thought, in word, or in deed? I take a moment to confess my sins before you now. And then you begin to examine your day. You begin to think through your thoughts, your deeds, your actions, things you did, things you did not do. And you bring them before the Lord right then, right there. And after you do that, you pray this: God of grace, thank you that when I confess my sins, you are faithful and just, forgiving and purifying me from all unrighteousness. I receive your forgiveness now. A powerful discipline as you live into and live out of, I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call those who are honest and who know what to do with their honesty about themselves. You bring it before the Lord, and then to God, back to God, I know who you are. You are a faithful and a just God. I receive your forgiveness. The third one, and Arise team, you guys can come on up. I don't know if it's Arise or Praise. It's Arise. Is reliance on Jesus. Each story, each character, each moment, we are invited to see their own journey of faith as they respond and repent and come to rely on Jesus. And not just see them, but see yourself in these stories. And that is a paradoxical truth for today. How can it be that you would trust in a 2,000-year-old story about a 2,000-year-old Jewish rabbi who has claimed to be Lord and Savior of the world? How can it be? How can it be when it should not be? But when you investigate it, when you live it, when you let go and dive into it, come to see that it's all true. It's all true. So come and see what Jesus has done to a modern day Peter. Come and see what Jesus has done to a modern day James and John, a modern day Levi, a modern day soldier. Come and see what happens when God shows up in the lives of regular folk who respond and who repent on a daily basis because they rely on Jesus. Come see. As we close out our service this morning, we're going to sing a song called King of My Heart. And the invitation for all of us is to respond in this song. In what areas of your life do you need to respond to Jesus, allowing Him to take the place of your own place, a throne of your heart, and give Jesus back His proper place at the throne of your heart? In what ways do you need to repent? And in what ways do you need to continue to rely on Jesus to be King of your life, your heart, your sexuality, your decisions, whatever it may be? Where do you need Jesus to be King of your heart? Because He is willing. He is willing. He is willing. Let's stand together. And however you need to respond, please do so. If you need prayers from your church family, I'll be down here to receive you. If you need a more private place here and to be heard and to discuss some things, our shepherds will be in our prayer room. But please respond with however you need as we sing together.